Our first reading can be found on page 115 of the second, or the New Testament part of the Bibles in front of you, second chapter of Acts 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as if of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The second reading is from John chapter 14, 25 to 27, and that's on page 106 of the New Testament section. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to you, O Christ.
I guess everyone has a favourite book, and perhaps every one of us has a favourite book that is part of the library that's called the Bible. My favourite book, my favourite part of that library is the Acts of the Apostles, because I think it's quite an extraordinary history lesson, and we often overlook it. It's about what happens after Jesus ascended into heaven. What happened to those he left behind? I often wonder what called them in the first place, those disciples round the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus met these men and women, because it was a great group of people. But we know of 12 men in particular. We also know of some of the women, and especially because they were the last ones standing at the cross after the men had somehow disappeared one way and another. And I wonder what these men were thinking or feeling when the risen Christ appeared to them. I think they must have been feeling bashful at the very least. But the Acts of the Apostles is a story of extraordinary transformation of ordinary human beings who must have wondered, when they were called by the Sea of Galilee, how things would end up in Jerusalem with the death of the person that they had agreed to follow. And they must have wondered whether they actually had the gifts to do so. Well, each one of us has gifts, and like those early disciples, we have gifts that need bringing out, brought to life, setting on fire. And today we hear in our scripture reading how something extraordinary happens. The disciples can suddenly do things which they never could before. The amazing power of the Holy Spirit displayed so graphically through wind and fire and associated in the Old Testament with the presence of God has connected and ignited the inner spirit of these disciples. The divine spark has turned them into something new. Well, the Holy Spirit has been at work in disciples down the centuries. He's at work in us today. Quite how the divine spark springs into life, well, that depends on who we are and how open we are and in what form it takes. There is no one form. But at confirmation, the Holy Spirit is also at work at what is inside us, Jesus' present-day disciples. And in many respects, we're no different from those early disciples. We may wonder, what on earth has called us in particular? Why are we here? What is it we're doing? How has God led us to this particular point? Well, in our reading from Acts, the first noticeable effect of the transforming Holy Spirit is that Peter and his companions are able to communicate the gospel message across the barriers of language. So startling, in fact, is this transformation that the bystanders, understandably, want an explanation. In human terms, this simply isn't possible. One moment, these men are a demoralized remnant. The next, they are leaders and preachers. One moment, they are a ragbag of northern laborers and fishermen. Now, they are skilled in communicating across cultures and languages. Jesus had always made it very clear that the Holy Spirit could not come until he had departed. His departure from the world has not meant that God is no longer with his followers, for he has sent another advocate, the Spirit of Truth, to be with them and to be in them. And these disciples have now experienced the intimate presence of God, no longer in the presence of Jesus, but through the Holy Spirit in their very being. 10 days before Pentecost, Jesus had disappeared from the sight of his disciples. He descended into heaven. But what happened next? Well, one imaginative account runs like this. As Jesus arrives at the gates of heaven, the angels are waiting to welcome him. Gabriel steps forward and says, "Lord, we've so admired everything that you did down there. You revealed the kingdom of God. You healed the sick. You showed compassion to those in need. You were great company, especially at table. And you told wonderful stories. No wonder you drew such enormous crowds. Even when you tried to get away for some peace and quiet, they somehow found you and caught up again. And yet, in the end, these very people turned on you, and you forgave them, even though you suffered so much. But," says Gabriel and these angels, "we're wondering, who's going to keep all this going?" And Jesus replied, "I've given that job to my followers and to whoever joins them." Cue much coughing and shuffling among the angels. And finally, Gabriel speaks out again. "Do you mean Peter, who is useless under pressure, and James and John, who are so obsessed with status, and Thomas, who is so skeptical, and Philip, who is just so slow?" "Yes," says Jesus, "I've given them the job." "And plan B?" says Gabriel. "There is no plan B," says Jesus. Well, you won't find that story in the Acts of the Apostles or anywhere else in the Bible. But it reminds us that the ascension of Jesus should not be seen in the terms of absence, but of presence. Not departure, but arrival. The presence of Jesus is no longer limited by time and space. Through his Spirit, Jesus can give himself both equally and immediately to all believers, including you and me. It is through the power of this outpouring at Pentecost that the mission of the church really began. Jesus gave his disciples that fire and wind at Pentecost to kindle in them the spirit of his love, literally to fire them into action. The Holy Spirit is active, unpinnable down. He's a power. And Jesus told his disciples that it would remind them of the old truths and lead them into new ones. But of course, Jesus' promise was not just limited to those original disciples. Through his Spirit, Jesus promises to continue his work in us, defending, challenging, comforting, cajoling. The Holy Spirit is not always terribly comfortable to be upon us, and yet he is also paradoxically described as the comforter. He is described as the helper, supporting us. And the great thing is that confirmation isn't just a random part of a Christian journey. It is a point at which you mark a particular destination in your journey. But the journey doesn't end tonight in confirmation. It's not the arrival point. The Holy Spirit won't let it be your final resting place. The Holy Spirit will also, hopefully, prayerfully, give you the energy and the strength that you need to live in accordance with God's will for you. In coming to confirmation, you have sensed God's will, you've sensed God's presence, you've sensed the desire and drive for you to publicly acknowledge that you are his disciples and have reached a certain point in that journey. Well, none of us this side of life will know where the end point is for us. But God will always stand alongside you and within you. But it won't always be plain sailing. Just remember the words, "He who calls is faithful." And even if you feel that you may be distant from God, that somehow you can't even face praying to God, he who has called you remains faithful and with you, and that in time he will come again. But through God's Holy Spirit, you will be led into high places and low places. But take comfort and know the Spirit is upon you and with you. Many centuries ago, a wise woman called St. Teresa of Avila prayed to Jesus like this: "You have no body on earth but ours, no hands but ours, no feet but ours. Ours are the eyes of the world, showing your compassion. Ours are the feet with which you go about doing good. Ours are the hands with which you now bless the world." So may the power of the Holy Spirit give you the words, the strength, the inspiration, and all that you need to carry out those responsibilities of being the disciples of Christ. And may you, along your journey, experience the joys of being his friends. Amen.